Good evening. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30 will be the first passage at which we will look this evening. John chapter 19 and verse 30. And we'll read just verse 30 here in just a second. Tomorrow, May 7th, 2018, maybe it's a date with which you're familiar. That is my birthday. My 33rd birthday, to be exact. And don't panic. It is still not too late to get me a birthday present if you desire to do that. 33 years. That's not very old. That's not very long. And I don't just say that to make myself feel better. In the context of thousands of years of human history, 33 years isn't very much. And certainly in the context of eternity, 33 years is nothing. It's a vapor. It's one pixel on a never-ending screen. And as we think about 33 years, I've reflected a great deal about this particular birthday, because 33 is, in all likelihood, the age Jesus was when he died on a cross. That's our best guess, that he was about 33 years old. And I think about Jesus, and I think about his life, and I think about myself and being the same age as him, and I'll admit it's kind of humbling and sobering to think about that. That here Jesus lived the 33 most important years in history. The most important 33 years than any human being was on this earth were the 33 years that he was here. And most of what he came to do, he accomplished in only 3.5 years of his public ministry of those 33. And so I ask myself, as I think about Jesus and being the same age as he was when he died on the cross, what have I accomplished? Not very much. I realize how little I have done. What if this was it? And what if I only had 6 months to go, as Jesus did probably on his 33rd birthday? What if that's all the time I had? What would I say at the end if that was it? And we know exactly what Jesus said at the end, don't we? It's here in John chapter 19 and verse 30. After all of his pain and suffering and shame on the cross, he says there in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. What a statement that is. Not of defeat, not of resignation, but of victory. It is finished. And in 33 years, he had accomplished what he had set out to do. He had accomplished in so many ways the plan that God had from the foundation of the world. And we know that he's going to be raised and he's going to ascend. But he had made the sacrifice. He had done the hard part, if you want to think about it, in those terms. The sacrifice had been made, the blood had been shed, and the fruition of all Scripture up to this point comes to a head. And Jesus has found the victor. "It is finished," he says. Jesus had fulfilled his purpose. He had accomplished the things for which he was sent to earth in the first place by God. And we were the beneficiaries of it. And again, I think about myself. And I think to myself, could I say, "It is finished"? At this point in my life, no way. No way. It is not finished. It is not completed. It is barely started. Too much is left undone. And it causes me to reflect, I will admit, on what I need to be doing in my life. I am not the kind of person, I'm just not wired that way, where I have all of these regrets and all of these things that I wish that I would have done differently and all those sorts of things. That's just not me. But I will admit, over the past few weeks, I've thought to myself, boy, I need to get on this thing. When I think about what Jesus accomplished and what God expects of me. Like Jesus, how do I make the most of my time on earth? And for you this evening, whatever age you are, I think there are some who are 33 in here, just like I am. But if you're 23 or 13 or 63 or 93, how do you make the most of your time that you have on earth? The time that you have left, however much that might be. May I suggest just four things this evening that, like Jesus, we need to do if we're going to make the most of the time that we have remaining here on this earth. Number one, like Jesus, I need to have a clear understanding of my purpose and my priorities in life. I need to have a crystal clear understanding of what my purpose is and what my priorities are here on this earth. Have you ever stopped to consider the day-to-day activities of Jesus? What His life looked like on a daily basis? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I think that's kind of an interesting exercise, to think what Jesus would have been doing from day to day. And if we start when He was a child, we know a little bit of information about Him, and then we think about His public ministry. What did He do in between those times? What did He do for 8 years there, perhaps, or so? Or 18 years there. What did He do during those times? Well, we know that He was a carpenter, or the son of the carpenter. We know that He worked some, right? What was He like? What was Jesus like as a child? What was He like as a teenager? What was He like as a young adult? Last year at camp, where Stephanie and I are counselors, I had a group of fifth grade boys, and we had a short devotional time with them after a soccer game. And so I said, I want you to imagine for a moment that Jesus were your age and He were here at this camp. What would He have been like? What would He have done? If you wanted to imitate Jesus in your life right now, what would that have looked like? And they gave me all the right answers, right? Well, if Jesus was at camp, He'd be reading His Bible every night. And He would be praying like He ought to. And He'd probably be up there leading, singing. And He'd be doing this and doing that. And all those answers were right. And so I said to them, because they finally basically had Jesus just sitting around all day reading His Bible, I said, well, y'all just came from that soccer game. Do you think Jesus would have played that soccer game with y'all? Mind blown, right? The thought of Jesus doing something like that. But Jesus was a human being. Yes, He was God in the flesh. But the point I was trying to make with them is that Jesus lived a life. He worked. He ate. He enjoyed life. He was sorrowful and He was joyful. He had a childhood and an adolescence. He did all the normal physical things. But here is the difference between what Jesus did and what we do so often. Jesus never allowed those regular, normal, physical things to come between Him and His purpose. He never lost priority that somehow these physical things are going to be more important than the spiritual things that I came to accomplish. And to be like Jesus, we don't need to stop living life. We just need to change our priorities in this life. Do you hear me? We don't have to stop living our lives. We're called to live a life, to be in this world, but not of this world. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He never allowed His priorities to be shaken. He never allowed His purpose to be blurred. He always had that focus on where He was, what He was here for, and what He was going to do. And we need to have the mindset that Jesus had, that I'm going to fulfill my God-given purpose. And no physical relationship, no physical job, no schooling, no extracurricular, no physical ailment, no temptation is going to come between me and fulfilling my purpose. Going to come between me and my God. And we think about all of the things that Jesus said were His purposes for coming to earth. Have you ever gone through that and thought about, I came from heaven to do this, for this cause I have come to earth, this is my purpose? There are lots of scriptures, and it talks about all of the things that Jesus did, all of the things He came to accomplish. And many of those things I can't do. I can't have the same purpose because I can't give my life a ransom for many. That wouldn't be any good for anybody because I'm not perfect like He was. I can't give eternal life to someone. I can't forgive sins. I can't receive worship from others. I won't reign as King of all. But may I suggest that we can do many of the same things that Jesus said He came to do. If you turn to John chapter 12, Jesus said that He came to be a light to the world. And we just, it's not just that we can do that, we're called to do that as well. Look in John chapter 12 and verse 46 beginning. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He says, I came to shine light into this darkness. And isn't that exactly what we're called to do? That my purpose is to shine light into this darkness, to reflect the light of Christ into the lives of others? Turn over a few pages to John chapter 18. Jesus said that He came to bear witness of the truth. John chapter 18 and verse 37, as He stands before Pilate, Pilate therefore said to Him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause, for this purpose, maybe your translation says, I was born, and for this cause, for this purpose, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. And then Pilate says, Well, what is truth? Well, Pilate knew truth. He had an interaction with truth because he had an interaction with Jesus. And when people have interaction with us, they should have interaction with truth because we bear witness of the truth as well, that we live the truth, that we are part of the truth, that we follow the truth. As Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so we follow Him. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, if you turn over there, that He came to preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 43 specifically, He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Well, He was sent by God to preach the kingdom, to preach the good news, and so too we. We are sent to preach the gospel to others. Maybe not from a pulpit, but we are called to preach to others what the truth of the gospel really is, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and why they need that good news. Because there's a lot of bad news of sin and death and selfishness that they are a part of, and maybe they don't even know it. As Harold talked about this morning, Jesus says that His purpose is not to be served, but to serve, right? And to give His life a ransom for many. There in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Well, we too, our purpose is not to be served. It's not about me, but I am supposed to serve others. Like Jesus, we can become obedient even to death. As again, Harold mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, this is something that He became obedient to the will of God, even if it meant His death, and it did. He did it. And so too for us. Our purpose certainly is to be obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death, as we'll talk about more here in just a second. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, may I suggest that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus when we run and then finish the race that is set before us. Begin reading with me there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus endured all of these things for the joy that was set before Him, and I should be willing to endure whatever to finish the race that is set before me. Now, this is just really a representative list. A representative list of all of the things that Jesus said, this is what I came to do, that we should turn around and say, well, those same things are demanded of me. I should be doing those same things as well. And so let me just piggyback off of something that Harold said this morning. His suggestion, I loved it this morning, so practical. When you get up in the morning, ask yourself, how can I be a servant today? If we answer that question and then go out and do that, you know what we'll be? A servant. Right? And if we ask that same question about all of these things that are supposed to be our purpose in life, do we think of ourselves in this way? How can I be a light to the world today? How can I be a witness to the truth today? And with whom can I be a witness of the truth? How can I preach the gospel in some small way today? How can I be a servant to others? How can I run the race as I ought to today? And ask God to help us in all of those things. Why are these things my purpose? Well, not just because I see the value of those things, but because it is God's will. And I am devoted to the things that are God's will in my life. And that brings us to the second thing. Like Jesus, how do I make the most of my time on earth? I need to be relentlessly and willingly devoted to the Father's will. I willingly give up my will for the will of the Father, and then I relentlessly pursue God's will in my life, and hopefully having an influence in the lives of others. You know, we think about Jesus and Him from an early age, and from a very early age, Jesus knew the one to whom He was devoted. He knew His purpose. He knew why He was here. As we think about Jesus, when His parents lose Him there in Jerusalem and they go off a little ways back toward Galilee, and remember, Jesus isn't there, so they come back to the temple and they find Him sitting there with the leaders, with the teachers, and they're upset with Jesus. And they say, "You've made us very anxious and all of those things." And Jesus responds to them. I don't think He's being disrespectful here. All He's doing is saying, "Why are you so upset? You should have known exactly where to find Me." He says there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "Why do you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Jesus came to serve God and do His will. From the start to the end of His life, that was His purpose, and He relentlessly pursued it. Whatever the Father's will was, that's what He was going to do. "Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God." Hebrews 10 and verse 7. John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." Place this above all else. Not because we have to. You do. You do have to if you want to be a follower of God. But that's not why we place it above all else. We do it because we want to. Because we love God, we want to please God, because we trust Him to guide us in what is best. And so it becomes a matter not of saying, "Well, this is what I want and this is what God wants, but you know, I know I'm a Christian, so I guess I better do what God wants." That's the wrong way to think about it. Because we will become resentful and we will make provisions for the flesh and we'll say, "Yeah, I'm going to do what God wants because I'm a Christian, but what I really want is what I want." Instead, what we have to do is we have to change our hearts and our minds to say, "You know what? What I want all the time, whatever it is, what I want is what God wants. That's my utmost desire." And it might not always be easy. It might sometimes be very difficult. But that's what I want. Isn't that true of Jesus? He was relentlessly devoted to the Father's will. If you want to put it in those terms, this is our cause in life. Do you notice how everybody wants a cause these days? You know, everybody has something that's their thing, that they're pushing, that they want, that they don't want people to do this or they want people to do that. Everybody seems like they want something that they can be upset about so that they can fight others against that or for that or whatever the case might be. Have you heard of the Tide Pod Challenge? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Tide Pod Challenge. Now, some of you are not going to believe this if you hadn't heard of this. There are teenagers who are actually being challenged on social media, and it's kind of puttered out by this point. But they were challenged to actually take a Tide Pod and eat it, right? Maybe that says something about where we're going as a country. But what was interesting to me, in fact, I mentioned this to some people at lunch because it had been on my mind. In February of this year, February of 2008, there were some lawmakers. These are elected officials in the state government of the state of New York. They proposed legislation to require Tide Pods to look less colorful, claiming that the bright colors of these Tide Pods can make them, quote, appealing to young children and those looking to take part in the internet trend known as the Tide Pod Challenge. Everybody wants a cause, don't they? So we're gonna make Tide Pods less appealing to eat. I don't know if it's the Tide Pod's fault, to be honest, right? But everybody has some cause that they want, some fight that they want to fight. And why is that? Why are people so worked up about some things that are so idiotic, just to be blunt? I think that's because God created all of us with a need to have a purpose. A need to fight for what is right. A driving force in our lives. And because God has been removed from the equation for so many don't have a driving force in their lives. So they're trying to manufacture something. But the fact is, God has given us His will, and He says, this should be the driving force in your lives. This is what you should be devoted to. He lays it out for us. And we don't have to guess about what His will is. We can find it, and then we can do it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So, nobody really knows what's in your mind and heart except you until you reveal it, until you speak those things. It says the same thing with God. You don't know what's in God's mind and heart until He reveals it. And He does so through the Spirit, He says. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, he says. If we are spiritual, we can know the mind of God, because we are seeking to know what it is God's will for us is. If our purpose is to do God's will, we will be able to receive His instruction, because ultimately we say, whatever God's will is, let that be done. Let that be done in my life, and let me do God's will as I know what it is. If you want to make the most of your time on earth, be devoted to the Father's will. Because ultimately, those are the things that endure. If, like Jesus, I want to make the most out of my time on earth, number three, I need to do what needs to be done, even if it is difficult. Even if it is unpleasant, even if it is not ultimately what I would enjoy doing the most, I need to do what needs to be done. Turn to John chapter 12, if you would. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Start reading with me, if you would, in verse 23. John 12, 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what's most important to you, he's saying. It's not that we hate life, that we're downtrodden, that we don't enjoy life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying one is just way more important to you. One you love and one you hate in comparison. Okay? Verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's a rhetorical question. He said, am I supposed to say, Father, save me from this hour? Father, don't let these things happen to me. Father, don't let me die on a cross. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And so what is he going to say instead? Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Now we know in the garden that Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was going to go through. And in that sense, Jesus was not looking forward to it. He knew it was going to be difficult. He knew it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to be shameful. He knew all of those things. And the anticipation of those things was gut-wrenching to him. He was exceedingly sorrowful, where his sweat became like great drops of blood. But ultimately, he came back to this same thing, not my will, but your will be done. And so he asked this question here in verse 27. Am I supposed to ask the Father to remove this thing that is the very purpose for which I've come? It's difficult. It's hard. But I'm not going to ask the Father that. Not ultimately. Instead, I say only, Father, glorify your name. We will all be faced with hard things in this life. Hard conversations. Hard stands for the truth that must be made. Difficult struggles and hardships. Persecution for righteousness' sake. And in all those things, our prayer should be the same. Not my will, but thine be done. And may God's name be glorified in what I do. To our newly appointed deacons, Jesus says, for this purpose I came to this hour. Well, for this purpose you have come to this hour. There may be some difficult things that you have to do in your work and in your service. Some things for which you probably are not going to be thanked or even noticed unless something goes wrong. But your prayer should be in the things that you do, Father, glorify your name. In what you're doing in your service for this local church and ultimately for God. Harold read from Acts chapter 6 this morning. Will you turn over there and we're going to read one more verse, or at least emphasize one more verse that Harold may have read this morning. But Acts chapter 6. Remember that these men are taken out from among them and then appointed. So in verse 6, they set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So here this work was needed. Men were found to fulfill this work, and they were appointed to do the work. And then what's the very next thing that happens? Verse 7. Then, connecting it to what's just happened, right? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Because of the work that these men were doing, he connects it there. He says, they fulfilled these physical things. And you look at those things, you say, well, what does that have to do with the big picture? Well, because they fulfilled these things, the word of the Lord was able to be preached and spread by the apostles like they intended. They were able to do their work, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Because ultimately, they did what needed to be done. God's will could be done. And he could give the increase. Elders, newly appointed elders and otherwise, for this purpose you have come to this hour. To have difficult conversations, to make difficult decisions, to stand up for what is right, to hold fast to the line of truth with love and compassion. And I'm proud to work beside these men who just do just that, who in humility are not seeking praise or some sort of glory. Instead are saying, Father,
glorify your name. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Very difficult. But I thank you for doing what needs to be done. Parents, for this purpose you have come to this hour. You may have strong-willed children. You may have teenagers struggling to find their way in life. You may have children who have grown and left the house, and perhaps they aren't doing what they ought to do in their service to the Lord. Don't ask God to save you from this responsibility. Do what needs to be done as a parent for your children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That is a command to children, but may I suggest it's also a command to parents? It is a command to parents for you to instruct your children in the Lord. To instruct your children, and not just to instruct them, to command them that they may obey you in what is right. And sometimes children don't even have the opportunity to fulfill this command from God because they're not getting the direction from their parents they need, that deep down they want. And we use this phrase that, well, you know, they've got to make some of their own decisions and they've got to do some of their own things and they've got to stand on their own 2 feet or whatever we say along those lines. And some of those things certainly are true. They have to develop their own faith and all of those sorts of things. But sometimes there's a time as a parent to say, no, this is what you're going to do, and they have to obey those things. That I'm making a decision based on what is spiritually best for you. And that's sometimes much more difficult. But we need to do what needs to be done, even if it is difficult. We need to expect them to do what is right and hold them accountable to that, even if it is difficult. Young people, for this purpose you've come to this hour. To stand up for what is right. To be a leader among your peers, among your classmates, among your siblings, among the other people here at church with you. To not just do what is right because that's what your parents expect of you, or what I expect of you, or what the elders expect of you, but because it's what God expects of you and that's what you expect of yourself. Because you're wearing the name of Christ and you're going to wear that name. Believe it or not, we all know what you're going through to one degree or another. And yes, it can be very, very difficult. But you need to do what needs to be done, even if it is difficult, to be the example you are called to be to those who are around you. To those who are suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. To those who are suffering through physical sickness. I don't think there's anything wrong to pray for God to save you, to spare you from those things, sure. But maybe for this purpose you have come to this hour, to be an example on how to deal with those things to others. And in all these things, we need to say, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name through me and the difficult things that you have called me to do. May I have the strength and courage to do what it is you have called me to do. We talk a lot about sometimes we have to say no when maybe we want to say yes. Maybe the flesh wants to say yes to something and we're supposed to say no. And a lot of times that's where we focus our attention. Don't do this. Don't do this. Say no to this. Flee fornication. Flee temptation. All those things are absolutely correct. But you know, sometimes we have to say yes when we want to say no. I'll do it. I'll take the responsibility. I'll embrace the challenge to the glory of God. And if we want to make the most of our time here on earth, we can't put off what needs to be done because it's difficult. We need to do it because that's what God has called us to do. And then finally, number four, if we want to make the most of our time on earth like Jesus, I need to remember that that time is limited. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4, and then the lesson will be yours. This is one of several times that Jesus expresses a similar sentiment in the Gospels. Jesus had this incredible sense of urgency about the things that he was doing. And he says there in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me, that is God, while it is day. the night is coming when no one can work. The fact of the matter is, the night is coming for all of us. The night when no one can work. The night when all of the deeds that we have done in the body will be done. And whether good or whether bad, whether right or whether wrong, death has come and it's over. Or the Lord comes again and judgment time has come. And so the question that I have as we end the lesson tonight is, what will you do with the time you have left? I've been here 33 years. It's been a good 33 years, I have to admit, right? But I don't know. Maybe I have 6 minutes. Maybe I have 6 months. Maybe I have another 33 years or another 60 years. Maybe for some of you, you have another 80 years. However many it is, it's all just a vapor. But what can I accomplish in that time? And more importantly, I know that I can accomplish God's purpose for me because He tells me that's the case. I can do what God has called me to do. Just like Jesus did what God called Him to do, I can do it too. If I will have the same commitment that Jesus had to these things. If I have a clear understanding of my purpose and priorities, if I am relentlessly and willingly devoted to my Father's will, if I do what needs to be done, even if it is difficult, with a sense of urgency, knowing that my time is limited, then I will accomplish what it is God has called me to accomplish. And however much time you have left here on this earth, it is a gift from God that He has given you to return to Him saying, this is what I've done with what you have given. You're not yet a Christian tonight. It's not too late. It's not too late to do what it is God has called you to do. It's not too late to have the hope of heaven. It's not too late to work in His kingdom. It's not too late to accept the grace that God so desperately wants to give you. But you have to come with a commitment to do God's will, to change your life, a commitment to put Christ on in baptism, to be baptized into Christ that you might rise to walk in newness of life, where your priorities, where your purpose is not for yourself anymore, but it's for Him. And if we can help you in some way to do that even tonight, please won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Who follows?